Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus, the giver of all good gifts. He's given us many already this morning. Maybe we're kind of in a hangover, I don't know. Seems like we're a little slow getting around this morning. Been a busy week, Thanksgiving week, a lot of good food, and maybe we just feel more like sitting back and relaxing. But it's been a busy week. It's been a good week. And we thank the Lord for all the good gifts he gives to us. Glad to see everyone here today. And I trust that we can continue worshiping the Lord together with one mind and one voice. I'd like to speak this morning, entitled my message, The Harvest Message. And it's not going to be a Thanksgiving message like we had last week. I don't want to overlap with what we heard last week. It's very good. Something of a little different nature. We're thinking about harvest time. In the East European churches, they have a tradition or a practice where every year they have a harvest festival. Many of them do, on up through the East European countries, and it involves a special time of recognizing and giving thanks to God for a bountiful harvest, but it also reaches a little beyond that. In our church there at Pultenish, we had a harvest festival, and each family decorated a window in the church. We have window ledges about this wide, and so each family decorated a window, and then after the service was over, each one was designated to take home what was in the window from someone else. It wasn't their own, and so others were benefiting from that, and the thing that I noticed there was that they didn't bring their nubbins and their withered fruit and the stuff that didn't look very good, that was starting to rot or old stale dry bread, but they brought good things. They brought their best. They wanted it to be nice for the people that would be taking it home with them, and they were blessed by it. We were one of those who were blessed by receiving one of those window gifts, and it was way more than, of course, Ruth and I could use, and so we were able to share it even with others as well. But it was, they were giving their best. They wanted to share the best that the Lord had given to them. And when I thought of that, I think about, God gives us these gifts, and are we hoarding the best for ourselves? Or the things that God gives us, are we willing to share them with others that others can be blessed as well? I'm going to use Romans chapter 6, verses 4b and 5 for the theme verse for the message. And it reads like this, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I think Paul was reflecting or referring back to the same thing that Jesus had said there in John chapter 12, where he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. And so what did he mean by that? And that's part of what I want to talk about here this morning. You know, in the spring, this is fall, this is harvest time, but in the spring, we plant our gardens with anticipation for the fall harvest. And there's some things that we have to do if we want to anticipate a good harvest. And we prepare the soil and we plant good seeds. But, the work is not finished yet. If we're going to reap a good harvest, there's more to it than just preparing the soil and putting the seeds in the ground. We our gardeners here know that. The work is not finished yet. There are some things that happen naturally in our gardens, aren't they? Some things that just come because, well, because that's just the way it is. And the ground gets hard, it needs to be broken up. The weeds start to grow, and the weeds grow faster than the good seed that we planted. And so those need to be cultivated and tilled, and all these things that threaten our crops and threaten a good harvest, they just kind of happen naturally. And so even every child who goes out with his mommy and daddy and plants some seeds in the garden is going to be going back and checking to see if they're growing and if those little bean seeds or corn seeds or whatever they are, watermelons, they see those little plants coming up and they get really excited about that. You know, that's an anticipation of a harvest. And those little seeds, those little plants start to grow and they start putting on flowers and buds and small fruit starts to form and we anticipate a good harvest. But you know what? The plant is still not out of danger. And we discovered that this summer. It was kind of a dry summer and you had to work a little extra hard to have a good garden. But I had... my wife had planted some very nice tomato plants, and I had gone out and built a trellis there for the plants to climb on, and they were beautiful. They were full of just lush leaves and yellow flowers and great big huge tomatoes. They were still green. And it looked beautiful. It looked like we're going to really have tomatoes to last until the frost comes. That was our anticipation. But one morning, we went to leave. We got in the car to leave. And she looked over at the garden, and she said, "My tomatoes, what happened?" She said, "There's no leaves. There's nothing. Only naked vines." The tomatoes were still hanging on the vines, but there was not a leaf left, not a one. And it had all disappeared in one night. And so we went over to look, and here the ground was just crawling with little bugs, something I'd never seen or heard of before. I guess they've been around. We just never had that experience. But it was just crawling with these little bugs. And we discovered they were called blister beetles. And they had gone in, and they had totally stripped our lush tomato vines, and the beans and other plants. They were busily doing the same thing to everything, just totally stripping the leaves off the plants. And so, of course, I went and got my sprayer, and I sprayed, and I tried to do what I could, but I thought, well, it's too late. We just as well forget this garden. It's not going to produce anything. It's just everything's going to die. And so we kind of actually gave up on it, probably quicker than we should have, because sometime later, we noticed that there's leaves coming back on those vines again. You know, the bugs were gone in one night. They came in a night, and they were gone in a night, basically. And so leaves started to come out on the plants, and you know, after a while we said, well, you know what, maybe there is something. And after a while there was yellow flowers, and when we left for Romania at the end of September, we had huge tomatoes. Again, they weren't ripe yet, they were still needed to ripen, but they were huge, they were beautiful, and the vine became productive again. And so there's still hope, even after the insects have invaded. There's still hope that there could be fruit. You know, there was still a root down there. There was still something down there that had been planted that was still getting some nourishment, and it revived and came back to life and grew and produced fruit. And to me, that was a token of hope from the Lord. You know, sometimes we are tempted to give up on maybe even ourselves or other people. We're tempted to give up and say, what's the use? So just as well quit trying. and or just, well, quit praying, or whatever it is. But you know, and I've seen this so many times, their seeds have been sown, good seed was sown, but there was an invasion of insects, and it became unproductive. It became stripped of its leaves, and the beauty of it was gone. It looked ugly. It was just naked vines. But, you know, the root is still there, and so don't give up planting good seed, because the root is still there, and there is a possibility that what was planted will never be forgotten. They will always remember those things, and who knows when the day will be, the day of visitation, that God may come and resurrect that plant again, and it becomes beautiful and fruitful. Well, God has planted us. God has planted us in his likeness. That's the way he created mankind. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And so created he them. Actually, the Bible says Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And so as we think about Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, they had been created or planted in the image of God. And there they were in the Garden of Eden, a perfect picture of peace and abundance, happiness, surrounded by just a perfect environment. Adam and Eve were there in the garden. Everything was perfect. They were created in the image of God. They were in a perfect environment. They had perfect peace and happiness. There was nothing to mar that. But you know, there was an invasion of insects. And it happened very suddenly. It happened unexpectedly. In this case, it was not insects, it was a serpent. And he came there into the garden, and he spoiled that good thing that God had made. And the Bible tells us then that the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they had been made. And so that was the end of that perfect environment. The vine had been stripped of its leaves, and I can just see Adam and Eve with shoulders bowed and slowly shuffling out of the garden and say, we made a terrible mistake. There's no hope for us. But, you know, God had other plans, and that's what I want to talk about. From that time until now, the Bible tells us that mankind has taken on the image of Adam. We like to think that we are created in the image of God, but actually we are created in the image of Adam. The potential to be the image of God is still there, but we have been created in the image of, we have taken on the nature of Adam and not the nature of God. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 5 that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his own image. And that's the way it is for us. We are born with the image of Adam. And when we spent a few days with our family this week, and especially observing the grandchildren. Our children are already through that stage. But as I observe our grandchildren, I see characteristics and traits that remind me of myself. And, you know, they also bear the image of the earthy, which is me. And so it's just interesting how that is. And what God can do with that, if we allow him to restore us. We can be restored. We can be restored to the original intent and image of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And the likeness of his resurrection is taking on the image of God. And that's a possibility for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 48 and 49, he says, "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And so there is a possibility of a transformation, that which the insects have destroyed, that it can be revived and it can become fruitful and beautiful as God had originally intended it to be. And we had that scripture read already to us this morning by Brother Dalton, when he said that we with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so it's got to be the Spirit of the Lord working in and through us to effect that change. It's not something that we do of our own volition. We can't just decide, well, I'm going to be changed and then I'm changed. But we have to allow God to work in and through us to effect that change. And it is an ongoing work. It doesn't just happen instantaneously overnight, but we are changing. We are changing into that same image. As a new seed has been planted, as a new seed that has been planted, God is looking for an abundant harvest from us. You know, that is the purpose for which we were originally created, is that the Lord would be glorified through us and that somehow we can lift him up in honor and praise. And so the past, the old Adam, the image in whose image we were born, is buried. Those things that were held against us as a consequence of having the nature of Adam, being born with his nature, come under the mercy of God, and we can receive forgiveness through his abundant mercy. As he says in Isaiah 55, verse 7, and this is what gives us hope, even in spite of the fact that we're born in the image of Adam, that there is hope that we can, that can be changed, and we can take on the image of the Lord. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." Now, returning unto the Lord is like turning around and going the opposite direction, away from the kingdom of this world, away from the world and toward God, away from our carnal nature and toward the spiritual nature. Let him return unto the Lord. There's something to return to because we have walked away from it. And now we want to return to our original intent. And it says, "He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now, there's not a lot that we can do to undo the things that we did that we wish we wouldn't have done. There's not a lot that we can do to undo that. We can't go back and do it over again in most cases. We have to acknowledge that I did wrong and repent of it. And repentance sometimes involves restitution, not only just turning around and walking the different direction, but acknowledging and going back where I have offended someone, or where I have stolen something, or where I have lied. I go back and I say, "I'm sorry, I did that. That was wrong, and I want peace." And we make restitution. That's part of repentance. And God will have mercy. He promises that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we can't cleanse ourselves. We did it. We have to acknowledge that. And so the only hope for us is to have somebody from outside help us, and that's the Lord Jesus, and that's his work on Calvary's cross, the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And he gives us the opportunity to try again and to start over. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. We are born again. He's begotten us again. We are no longer under the image of the earthy or the image of Adam, but now we have been planted together in the likeness of his resurrection. God does not only do things in small ways, neither is he limited in his resources. And sometimes we want to limit God, and we say there's no hope for that person, or there's no hope for me, and we limit God. But God is not limited in his resources, and he can use small things, even like seeds, to produce abundant results. 2 Corinthians 4:14 and 15. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. What does he mean by that? He shall raise us up also by Jesus, and he will make us something that we were not. And he will make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. And through his abundant grace, we can have peace, the peace that passes all understanding through Christ Jesus. And I have been the instrument many times through which you, brethren and sisters, or others just like you, have been able to reach to people that you had no idea who they were, people who were in dire needs, maybe people who had been praying to God and asking for deliverance, for help in some way. And because of your gifts that I carried for you, these people, yes, they were thankful. They said, tell them, whoever it was, thank you very much. But the biggest thing was they would lift their hands to heaven. And praise the Lord for answering their prayer. It happened many times. It's happened many times. People who were praying and they had no idea how the Lord was going to meet their need. But through brothers and sisters who were sensitive to the voice of the Spirit and responded to a need, not even realizing that they were answering someone's prayer, and it redounded to the glory of God. God received the glory. And yes, we should be thankful to each other when we receive gifts from one another, good things. But the thing that this is all about is that it redounds to the glory of God, and God is glorified, and fruit is born, and it brings glory to him. We heard already about the vine and the branches this morning, and where he says, without me, you can do nothing. He says, you will bear much fruit, but without me, you can do nothing. In other words, you can't bear fruit, really, unless I help you. What you have is what I've given you already anyway. And so it redounds to the glory of God. And it's because of what he has given to us. And we reach out and share with those that we have opportunity for. And so we're dependent upon the abundant resources of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, it's a very powerful verse here, where he says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith and love, which was in Christ Jesus. You know, the Lord has a way of stretching our resources. You know, we feel limited. We're not always capable of helping like we wish we could. But, you know, the Lord has a way of, when we reach out and we reach out in faith, that he also supplies our need. It may not be materially, maybe in other ways, but, you know, he has ways of blessing us when we reach out. And the powerful part of this verse is it said it is exceeding abundant with faith and love. Now, you put faith and love together, and you have something tremendously powerful. Faith has no limit. God is not limited in his resources. And so we tap into those resources by faith, and then you add love in there, and people are going to be blessed. Needs are going to be met, and people are going to glorify the Lord, and it's just tremendous what faith and love can do. It's like rocket fuel. You know what shoots a rocket up in space? Generally two elements. Some of it is solid fuel, some of it's liquid, and some gas. But the main fuel that shoots a rocket up in space is hydrogen and oxygen. And liquid hydrogen and liquid oxygen. And away you go. It's tremendously powerful. Very common elements. We can't live without oxygen. We can't live without hydrogen. And so it's just that way with faith and love. Faith is we think of it, yeah, we use the word a lot in our Christian vocabulary. Faith is such an important part of Christianity, and so is love. You put those two elements together, and you have something very powerful. And that's what he's saying here. He's not... not making us rich, but making it reach. He makes it reach. Sometimes, you know, just like the widow's oil we heard about this morning, he makes it reach. He gives us what we need when we need it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." So who is it that has the power to bring glory in the church? Is it just kind of a unique thing that only one or two or a few can enjoy? Unto him, where he says, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, I think everyone that's operating under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit should be experiencing that power that worketh in us. And the power that worketh in us transcends and overrides the carnal nature, or what says, I can't do it, there's not enough to go around. And all these things that we use to become unfruitful and unproductive. The power that worketh in us is the power of faith and love. And resources are unlimited, and possibilities of outreach are unlimited as well. The investment that he made in us, the seed that was planted, redounds to the glory of God. And now the last point is that the return on God's investment is also in our hands. God does his part abundantly. And so are we sowing sparingly or are we sowing bountifully? You know, there's where a lot of the dependence is on the outcome. How we sow, sparingly or liberally. He says, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So that's one of the laws of sowing and reaping. There are several. But one of the laws is sow bountifully, reap bountifully. And sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Why do we sow sparingly? Is it because maybe our faith isn't quite what it should be? And we draw back and we look at our own resources and we say, I don't have enough. I can't do it. It's not me. It's not like me. Somebody else can do it better. And those kind of things. And we limit our productiveness, our fruitfulness in the kingdom. And so we use that as an excuse to sow sparingly. But faith helps us to sow bountifully. There is a law of sowing and reaping I want to talk about here just a little bit. And this is not just on the we often think of the law of sowing and reaping on the individual level. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and to the spirit shall reap life everlasting. And it's on the individual level, it works that way as well. But it also can work that way collectively as a congregation, as a group of people. We also, what we reap, what we sow is what we reap. And several things I want to look at here in the connection with sowing and reaping. And that is, first of all, we reap only what has been sown. If we sow good seed, we will reap good results. If we sow tares or bad seed, we will reap the results. A few years ago, we took a lot of seed corn along to Romania to, we often supply sweet corn seed because they didn't have it there. They do now, but we gave out a lot of this sweet corn seed, and lo and behold, it didn't germinate. A few stalks came up here and there, and it didn't, something happened that we're not sure what, but it didn't do very good. Most of the time it did, but in this case it didn't, and it seemed like a waste of effort and time. And it was a disappointment because the seed was not good. And so in order to reap a good harvest, we sow good seed. And we don't sow tares and expect wheat to come. And so a spirit of discontent. If we're sowing a spirit of discontent, and we find this to grumble about, we find that to grumble about, and we complain about this and that, and there's a clamoring for this and for that, and that we want more of this and we want more of that, and all of that. The Israelites did that when they wanted quail. They said, we want meat to eat. And finally the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give it to you. And he let them come in about waist high, just by the flocks, by the thousands. These quail came in and they gathered them, and they ate so much that it was running out of their noses or ears or however the Bible says that there. But they had more than they knew what to do with. And because of this meat, many of them became sick and died. But the thing that I want to especially remember, what the psalmist says, is that he gave them meat, but along with the meat, he also gave them leanness of soul. And so sometimes God gives us what we want, but it's not what is good for us. It's because if we clamor for it long enough, we can have it. But along with it comes leanness of soul. So let's be careful what we're asking for. We reap in measure as we have sown. Again, Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Give liberally, receive liberally. That's a law of Scripture. We reap in a different season than we sow. And you know, I look at people sometimes. I look at youth. I look at young parents. And I see them making wrong choices. And they're moving in a wrong direction, a hurtful direction. And The choices that they're making are become extremely selfish or self-centered or just pleasure-seeking or whatever it is. And they're making those choices. And then, you know, I have to think, you know, someday those that are young are going to be old. And there's a common denominator on the human race, and that's death. Unless the Lord returns before, all of us will someday face that time of death. The young are going to get old, and they're going to die. And the same is true. I mean, we have no guarantee even then that we will get old, but that's kind of a law of nature that we expect, and we know it's true, that the young will get old. And so what was sown in youth is going to be reaped in a different season, which is generally old age. Now, there is something that can change that, and that is, you know, that regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost that the Bible promises to those who repent. And there is forgiveness. But if we persist in making wrong choices, we will bear the consequences in our reaping, sometimes sooner, sometimes later. But just remember that. And I'm going to talk more about that here in just a little bit. We reap more than we sow. Jesus talked about the reaping of, when he's talking about the sower and the seed, he said some bore 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But it definitely produced more than what was originally planted in the one seed. And so we reap more than we sow. We reap in proportion to what we sow. In essence, the laws of sowing and reaping mean as now, so then. What do we expect to change? If we're living for the flesh now, we'll be living for the flesh then. And along with the aches and pains and health issues that come with old age, you know, it takes on a different perspective. And so because today we are becoming what we will be the rest of our lives, and we have a way of thinking, well, tomorrow or later on, or maybe when I turn 40, I'll start looking at things a little different, and I'll start making some changes that I need to make. But basically, the truth of that is that today you are becoming what you will be the rest of your life, unless you change. You know, unless you allow the regenerating work of the Holy Ghost to take a hold of your life, you are setting the course today for what you will be tomorrow. And so why wait? Why wait till you're 40 years old or 50 or 60? You know, change is not going to become any easier. We cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year's. You know, what we did last year is in the past. We can't go back and say, well, I'm going to go back and live that year over again. It's not possible. We can't do that. But we can do something about next year. You know, we're getting close here to January 1st, but I'm not a strong believer in New Year's resolutions because they don't usually last very long. We need something deeper than that. We need God's help to make some of those changes that we need to make. But we can do something about this year's harvest. The tendency is to let our failure keep us from positive sowing. Well, I made a mess of it last year. I was a failure last year. What's the use? You know, I can't do it anyway. Well, we can by the help of God, by His grace. And that's why these scriptures about His abundant mercy are so meaningful. I was there once myself. I remember saying out loud, I'm glad I never have to be 18 years old again. And the reason was because I was living for myself. I was extremely selfish and just doing what pleased me. And I was causing a lot of grief and a lot of heartache for those around me. and thank the Lord that he did help me change. It's not a pleasant place to be. And so just because we failed last year doesn't mean that our life is a failure. We reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere and are faithful to the end. And that's something important to remember, because we tend to get weary and faint in the way. But Peter says it this way, and I always like Peter's wording. He's always positive in his wording. He says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so it's not just a half-hearted, halfway ushering in, but it's being ushered in with the abundance of God's grace there to help us to succeed and to be fruitful. The time of reaping is a time of thanksgiving, when the harvest is good and safely stored, and then we give thanks. In Psalms 13, verses 5 and 6, he says, "I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." And so, not only is it redounding to the glory of God in the hearts of others who are benefiting from it, but it's also meeting our need as well personally. "He has dealt bountifully with me because of his mercy, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And that is that same power that worketh in us that Paul was talking about back there in Ephesians 3. We fall into trouble when we dwell on the few things we don't have rather than on the countless things God has given us. And so the next time you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself because of what you don't have and what you would like to have and what you can't have and what you want really bad, and you know, it just doesn't seem like it's coming, and then we're tempted to be sorry for ourselves in those kind of situations, we need to consider all that God has given to us, which for many of us is way more than we deserve, and way more than most people in the world have, when it comes to at least material possessions. Satan gains a stronghold in an unthankful heart. All we have to do is look back at Eve in the garden. I mean, a perfect environment, created in the image of God, potential beyond any imagination. But there's one thing that she was not allowed to have, and that was that one tree from the garden, the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She was not allowed to have that. And so there she was, focusing on the one thing that she could not have. Her heart was now no longer thankful for all the good things that she had. All she could think about was the one thing that she couldn't have. And how much like us is that? How much like our human nature is that? Think about the things we can't have. So busy thinking about that, we hardly are able to enjoy the things that we do have. God's children are characterized by a thankful heart. "Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name." So the next time we are tempted to complain about what we don't have, or feel somehow slighted or coming up short, let's remember that the heart of the righteous is thankful to God for the things that we do have. And now in conclusion, you know, whatever we have, We have because God has given it to us. We have it because God in his grace and generosity has given it to us. And when we realize this, there comes into our lives a joyful gratitude for what we do have, and we are freed from resentment and anxiety over what we don't have. I recently read a missionary story. This group of missionaries had gone to the island of Tobago, which is over off of the coast of Venezuela, I think, somewhere over in there. And the minister that was with them was preaching at a leprosy colony. And they were in the service on Sunday morning. He was preaching the message. And then after the message, he asked for testimony or if anybody wanted to have a song sung. And there was this one woman who had been facing away from the pulpit during this time. And she turned to the front, and it said there that it was the most hideous face that this pastor had ever seen. She had no ears, her nose was off, and she was in a leprosy colony, and she was being eaten alive by leprosy. And so when he asked, is there anyone who would like to have a song sung, she lifted up her fingerless hand, and she said, yes, I have one. And he said, well, what is it? And he said, well, count your many blessings. I would like to sing that song, count your many blessings. Can you imagine? With your nose gone, your ears gone, your fingers gone, and now you want to count your blessings. Most of us would probably be feeling sorry for ourselves and counting our deficiencies more than our blessings. Well, it was a lesson that he never forgot, he said. He never again was able to sing that song in the same way, count your many blessings. And so that's, I think, where the Lord would have us to be. Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make and not be poorer, but richer for having made it. And so regardless of where we find ourselves, if we're grateful, it's an offering precious in the sight of God, and it makes us richer and not poorer when we recognize God's provision for us. Imagine what it would be like to live without hope, to continue to have to live in the image of Adam. Imagine what it would be like. Well, if you can imagine what it would be like, you're finding yourselves in the shoes of most of the people of the world today. And it's our privilege, it is our responsibility to show them that even though the insects may have invaded, yet there is hope. And so may God help each one of us in our own personal circumstances to remember that as well.